Father, we thank you indeed that your word stands true forever. We thank you that your word is eternal. And Father, we pray this morning that you would give each and every one of us, whether we're watching online at home, whether we are here in the building, please, dear Father, would you give us ears to hear? And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. When you're given a warning, how do you typically respond? When you're given a warning, how do you typically respond? Warnings are, they're an ordinary everyday part of life, aren't they? Look carefully, and there are warnings everywhere. There are warning labels on your clothes. There are warning lights on your gadgets and your car. There are road signs. There are health and safety signs. There are signs littered around this building with warnings written on them. We have had weather alerts aplenty this week. And of course, over the last couple of years, we have got very, very used to coronavirus warnings. Warnings are ordinary and everyday. And warnings are necessary, aren't they? Life is dangerous and unpredictable, and you and I, we are not invincible. Warnings, they keep us safe. They protect us. Warnings allow things to function the way that they're supposed to function. Warnings are a blessing and not a curse. But given that, don't you think it's striking how often we ignore the warnings that we are given? Have you noticed that? We don't read the warning on the label. That little light on the dashboard flashes and we ignore it and carry on. The overhead sign on the motorway tells us to slow down, but we carry on driving at the same speed. Why do we do that? Why do we recognize that warnings are necessary and warnings are a good thing, and yet we ignore them? Well, I guess there are lots of reasons. Perhaps we don't think that warning applies to us. It's just for other people. We know what we're doing. We won't get caught. We'll be okay. Or maybe we think the danger isn't real. Or if it is real, maybe we don't think it's really that bad. Perhaps sometimes we don't even care. What about you? When you are given a warning, how do you typically respond? Well, we're looking at the book of Jonah. Chapter 3 is the story of a remarkable response to a warning of judgment. Just have a look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Here's the warning. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the warning. Here's the response. Verse 5. The Ninevites believe God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. A remarkable response to a warning of judgment. And the response of the people of Nineveh then was a challenge to the people of Israel. It begs the question, if that is how the Ninevites responded to a warning of judgment, how would the people of Israel respond? How would they respond to the preaching of God's prophets, calling them to turn back to God from their evil ways? And of course, it begs a similar question for you and I today. How will you and I respond to the preaching of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus, when he calls us, you and me, to repent and to believe the good news? How do you typically respond when you hear a warning? Let's take a closer look at what happened. There are four things I want you to see. It's very simple. Here's the first, a second chance. A second chance. This is verse 1. It's a lovely moment in the story. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love those three words. A second time. Remember the story so far. We've heard it already this morning. Look back to chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. What do you expect Jonah to do? Well, look at what happens. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So the Lord sent a great storm, and Jonah was thrown into the sea, and then the Lord provided a huge fish to rescue Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights before the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, do you see what that means? It means that God hasn't given up on Jonah. What Jonah did in chapter 1 is not the end of the story. God doesn't ditch Jonah for someone more reliable. God gives Jonah a second chance. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You know, that tells us something wonderful about the character of God. I think many of us have this sneaking suspicion that one day God's patience with us is going to run out. And we know what it says in chapter 4. We know that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. But we also know, don't we, that again and again we fail God. And we fear that one of these days God is going to turn around to us and say, enough is enough, I am done, that is it. How wonderful to know that the God of the Bible is a God of second chances. John Bunyan is best known for his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. But he wrote many other books, including one called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. It's all about a promise that Jesus makes in John chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to that promise. It's just worth looking at. It's a wonderful promise. John chapter 6, verse 37. It's on page 1070, if you've got a church Bible. Page 1070, John chapter 6, verse 37. Here's the promise. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Bunyan was using the King James Version. It didn't quite read like that then. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And by all accounts, that verse, it was one of Bunyan's favorite Bible verses. And in the book, he tries to answer this sneaking suspicion that you and I have got, that sooner or later, we're going to outstay our welcome and the Lord Jesus is going to drive us away. Enough, I'm done with you. This suspicion that he will cast us out. And Bunyan says, This promise, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That promise is the answer to every fear that you and I have got, that God's patience is going to run out. And at one point in the book, Bunyan lists a whole series of fears that we may have, a whole series of objections that we may come up with as to why he may drive us away. So Bunyan says, and if you've got the sermon handout, the quote is on there. Bunyan says, but I'm a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out. But I've served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. And I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. Can you see what he's saying? Doesn't matter what objection you may bring. It doesn't matter what worry you may harbor in your heart. Every worry, every objection that you may have is answered by that verse. Jesus says to us, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. God really is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And the point is that when we turn our back on him, he will never turn us away. He will always give us another go. God is a God of second chances. Don't you think that's wonderful? First lesson, a second chance. Here's the next one, a stark warning. A stark warning. This is verses 2 to 4. Have a look. Jonah. At 2 to 4, page, I think 929, if you have lost it like me. Verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was in Assyria, and proclaim the message he gave him. And this time, Jonah goes. And we're told that Nineveh was a great city. Verse 3 literally says, Nineveh was a great city to God. That the point is, Nineveh and the people in Nineveh, they matter to God. They're important to him. Now, interestingly, Simon Marsh, one of our members here, he mentioned to me recently that in the government's white paper, Leveling Up in the United Kingdom, I don't know whether you've read that yet, but if you have, you will know that there is a chart in it showing the largest cities in the world from ancient history to the present day. I think we've got the chart for you here. You may not be able to read that, it's quite little, but according to the chart, in 650 BC, Nineveh was the largest city in the world. Now, the events here, they are about 100 years or so before that. So Nineveh is not this big yet. It's a big city, but it's not quite that big yet. It's about 3/4 of the size it would be then. So it's a big city. Verse 3 says it took 3 days to go through it. I don't think it means it would have taken you 3 days to walk from one side to the other. I don't think it even means it would have taken you 3 days to walk all around it. I think that's just a way of saying it took a long time. Okay? It took a long time. But the point is, Jonah goes to Nineveh and immediately, in one day, he gets to work. Look at verse 4 again. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I wonder what you make of that. It's a pretty stark warning, don't you think? It's just 5 words in the original language. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I doubt it's all Jonah said. It's probably just a summary of his sermon, his message. But the implication is, this is what God wanted Jonah to say. Jonah is being faithful to God when he proclaims this message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Remember what we were told back in chapter 1, verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. By all accounts, Assyria was one of the cruelest and most violent empires of ancient times. What do you think God would say to a people like that? 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. On the face of it, that seems pretty bleak. But it's not without hope. Think about the message again. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, why does God give them 40 days? Well, presumably because he's giving them an opportunity to change their ways. If God had wanted simply to wipe them out, he wouldn't have sent his prophet to tell them what he was going to do, and he wouldn't have waited 40 days to do it. Presumably, if God wanted to just wipe them out, he would just have wiped them out. Now, let's be honest. We find warnings like this hard. We don't really like them. They seem to us harsh and cruel. We would much rather God say something nice, something positive. But actually, there is a kindness in God's warnings. One Christian writer puts it like this. He says, a warning isn't judgment. If all God intended to do was to judge and condemn us, he wouldn't first warn us. He would only judge and condemn. Can you see? The truth is, God's warnings are an expression of his kindness and his love. That they teach us that God is willing to forgive and restore us. We often talk about the love of Jesus, which is absolutely right. And yet the striking thing is that nobody warns us more about the reality of judgment and hell than the Lord Jesus. Let me give you just one example. Keep a finger in Jonah chapter 3 and turn with me to Luke chapter 13 and have a look at verse 1. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. At page 1046, if you've got a church Bible. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, we don't quite know what happened in either of those situations. Clearly, they were two terrible tragedies. In the one, you've got a group of people who are slaughtered by Pilate. In the other, you've got a group of people who are killed in a terrible accident when a tower falls on top of them. But everybody knows about them. This is headline news. And the question on everybody's lips as they read the news is why? Why would God let that happen? Why do bad things happen? And that's a pretty common question, isn't it? I wonder how you would answer that question. There's a tragedy that appears on the news. You see your friend the next day. You're talking about what has happened. Your friend says to you, why? Why would God allow that to happen? What would you say? Well, look at what Jesus says. It's very striking, don't you think? Verse 3, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Verse 5, he says it again, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus isn't saying that unless they repent, exactly the same thing will happen to them. No, he's saying that people who die suddenly, they never have the chance to repent. And so they never have the chance to get right with God. Instead, they go to face God's judgment completely unprepared. And therefore, the lesson is when we see something like this, we need to make sure that we are right with God. We need to repent now while we still have the opportunity. Remember that next time you read of a terrible tragedy. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. A stark warning. I think that raises a question for us. I think that raises a question for us as a church. I think it raises a question for someone like me as a preacher. I think it raises a question for all of us as we talk to people about the Christian faith. Jonah went to Nineveh and proclaimed the message that God gave him. It was a message of coming judgment. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now here's the question, what about us? What is the message that we proclaim? Do we ever share a warning of coming judgment? If we're a Christian believer and we have the opportunity to talk to people about Christian things, what do we say? When did we last warn someone that judgment is coming? Are we willing to do that? And what does it say about us if we believe, as the New Testament says, that one day the Lord Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead, and yet we never actually warn people about that? What does it say if we believe that's coming and yet we never actually urge people to repent? How can that be kind and loving to know that that is the certain future and yet not say anything about it? What did Jesus say? But unless you repent, you too will all perish. I'm not saying that's the only thing we say, but we must say that. A stark warning. Third, a challenging example. This is verses 5 to 9. What happens next is extraordinary. Look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now that's the kind of headline, as it were. That is what happened. But then verses 6 to 9, they fill in the details. So have a look. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Notice four things about that. Number one, they believed God. Don't you find that striking? Jonah begins proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. Jonah was the one speaking, but they recognized that it was actually God who was speaking through Jonah. And they believed God. That they accepted Jonah's words, not as Jonah's words, but as the very words of God himself. They believed God. At number two, they humbled themselves. They fasted and put on sackcloth. It was a way of showing that they knew that what they'd done was wrong and they were genuinely sorry. At number three, they gave up their evil ways and their violence. This is one of the cruelest, most violent empires in history. And the people of Nineveh gave up their evil ways. They were willing to change. And number four, they hoped for mercy. They didn't presume that God would withhold his judgment. Instead, they called urgently on him, hoping that he might relent and have compassion on them. That they knew that they didn't deserve that, but they hoped for mercy. Now, those four things, they believed God, they humbled themselves, they gave up their evil ways, they hoped for mercy. Those four things are a mark of true repentance. And remember, Jonah has only just started preaching. It took a long time to go through the city, and yet first day, first moment, Jonah starts preaching, and immediately the king hears and he calls the people to respond. They repent immediately and sincerely and fully. Now, I am not sure that means the Ninevites became real believers. I'm happy to talk about that afterwards if you want. But I think there's a difference between the way that the sailors respond at the end of chapter 1 and the way that the Ninevites respond here in chapter 3. I don't know whether you'll meet the Ninevites in heaven, to put it that way. But nevertheless, when they hear Jonah preaching, they believe God, they humble themselves, they turn from their ways, and they hope for mercy. They demonstrate true repentance. Now, what is the lesson for us? We've said before that the book of Jonah, it's not just about Jonah. Jonah represents the people of Israel. And the point is, if this is how the people of Nineveh respond to the preaching of Jonah, what about the people of Israel? How will the Israelites respond when God sends his prophets to warn them that judgment is coming because of their evil ways? And this is what they should do. That they should repent as immediately and sincerely and fully as the people of Nineveh. That's what they should do. But what did they do? Well, tragically, the Old Testament tells us that they did not take God's warnings to heart. Keep a finger in Jonah. And turn with me to 2 Kings, chapter 17. Let me just read you the story of what happened. 2 Kings, chapter 17. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 387. Have a look at verse 7. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watching tower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. All of those things are terribly wicked. Verse 12, they worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, you shall not do this. So what does the Lord do? Well, look at verse 13. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants the prophets. God calls to them, he pleads to them to repent and to change their ways. And what do they do? Verse 14. But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenants he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They didn't listen. They didn't heed God's warning. And the point is, Nineveh's example puts Israel to shame, literally. Nineveh responded immediately, sincerely, fully, and the people of Israel did not listen. So here's the question. What about us? How will we respond when we hear the Lord Jesus saying to us today, unless you repent, you too will all perish? What do we do with that? Will we take his warning to heart and repent? Or will Nineveh's example put us to shame as well? Now the thing is, repentance is not only the way that we begin the Christian life. It is the way that we continue to live the Christian life as well. It's not just the way in, it's the way on. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said the entire life of believers should be repentance. What he meant by that, the entire life of believers should be repentance, is that each and every day, you and I are to turn from our sins and trust in Jesus. We turn from our sins, we trust in Jesus. What do I do today? I turn from my sins, I trust in Jesus. What do I do tomorrow? I turn from my sins, I trust in Jesus. So again, the question is, what about us? When we hear God speaking to us, when God puts his finger on something in our lives, what do we do with that? Do we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus? How will we respond when we hear the Lord Jesus calling to us? Calling us to turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. Will we take his warnings to heart? Or will Nineveh's example put us to shame? A challenging example. Fourth and finally, a gracious reprieve. A gracious reprieve. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. That is a wonderful encouragement to you and I to take God's warnings to heart and repent. To believe him, to humble ourselves, to turn from our sins, and to throw ourselves on his mercy. Look at what God does when people repent. It's worth saying that when God relents, the word is here, he doesn't change his mind. God is not like us. That the Bible says God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. The God of the Bible is perfect. He is unchanging. He does not change his mind. Instead, when it says that God relents, it's teaching us that God faithfully keeps his promise. In the book of Jeremiah, we read this: "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." Can you see? When God relents, he keeps his promise. He withholds his judgment as he always planned to do. That is a wonderful encouragement to repent. Whether for the first time or day by day. This is how God responds when people repent. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He is a God who relents from sending calamity. That's the point. When we turn from our sins, when we trust in him, he will never turn us away. This is how the Apostle John puts it in the New Testament. "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Let me read that again. "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The irony is that often when we become conscious of sin before God, we don't run to him. We try and hide it. We keep away from him. And yet God is a God who longs for us to turn back to him, who promises that when we do turn back to him, he'll never turn us away, but he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So why would we ever allow our sins to keep us away from God? Because God longs to forgive us. He urges us to come. He promises that when we turn to him, he will forgive us. So let me encourage us, whether it's for the first time today or once again, to take him at his word and confess our sins. When you're given a warning, how do you typically respond? Chapter 3 is the story of a remarkable response to a warning of judgment. But it begs a question, and the question is this: if this is how they responded, what about me and you? How are we going to respond to the warnings that God gives us in his word? We mustn't let their example put us to shame. God calls to us, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." He calls us to turn from our sin today and to trust in Jesus. Turn from our sin, trust in Jesus. What am I going to do with that? A second chance, a stark warning, a challenging example, a gracious reprieve. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that warnings are not only necessary, but warnings protect us and care for us. They're a blessing, not a curse. We recognize, Father, that there is a kindness in warnings because they keep us from harm. They keep us from danger. And Father, we recognize that because you are perfectly kind and perfectly loving, you are therefore a God who warns us, a God who sent his son to call us to repent and believe in him, to turn from our sins and to trust him. Father, please may the example of the people of Nineveh not put us to shame. Please, Father, may we not follow the example of the people of Israel who hardened their hearts and would not listen. Please, Father, help us to take your warnings to heart and to respond immediately and sincerely and fully. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who will not turn away those who come to him. So help us today and every day to come to you, to turn from our sin, and to trust you. Amen.